I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. You're like part of the family, and I'm part of your family, and that means so much to me, and I appreciate it so much. You hear this from me every day. I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Today's topic is one I'm super excited to discuss. In fact, there's just times when I'm working on books. You know, we book a month out in advance, and so I pick up the next book and I'm like, oh wow, this is such a now word and a now topic. And I really believe not only for me, but I think it's going to be for you as well. And my guest today says many of us, too many of us, are so busy driving towards the next win that we don't really make time to process how one season of life may have affected us. And when you think of what we've all walked through in the last 20 years, last 2 years especially, we've been impacted. There have been losses and disappointments and hurts. And you know, if you listen often enough, I'm all about inner healing and soul processing, because I really believe we have a world that's hurting so desperately, and we can't impart what we don't possess. And one of the premises of this book is that we need conclusions so that we can have new beginnings, not just one continuation after another, that we need to stop and go, how did that last season impact me? Like, what are some of my conclusions from a previous season so that I can step more boldly, humbly, and confidently into the next season? And maybe you feel stuck and you held back because you never really did the hard work of getting some closure on a season in your life. My guest today writes this: when we fail to finish well, we live with a pile of unfinished beginnings. But finished things become usable things because they're part of the story of God's grace and His faithfulness. Pastor Mike Ashcraft joins me today to talk about his book, To Be Continued, How to Prevent Your Past from Piling Up and Find Hope for Your Future. We got 4 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you are new to the faith, or you're helping disciple somebody who is new in the faith, our big promotion this month is thanks to Bethany House. We have 100 copies of Rusty George's book, A Simple Path to Following Jesus. You can register to win a copy on our website after the show. I don't want you to go anywhere. At myfaithradio.com. Okay, so we're talking about today how to prevent your past from piling up so you can be present in the moment God's given you so that you can find hope for your future. Again, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mike Ashcraft serves as senior pastor of Port City Community Church, which he helped start in 1999. He married Julie, his high school sweetheart, in 1992. They grew up in Atlanta, relocated near the beach in southeastern North Carolina. He enjoys family time with his 2 daughters, 1 son-in-law, and the beach is his happy place, and surfing is the only hobby he needs. Mike, welcome back to the show.
Oh, it is so good to be with you, Susie. Thank you for having me.
I am so looking forward to this conversation. And before we dig into the content of your really great book, I'd love to know, just in your own time with God, what's He been saying to you?
What a great question. You know, there's like 2 or 3 places that I've been sitting, and what's happening in our church, I guess specifically probably frames most of it, but probably the passage is Paul's prayer out of Colossians chapter 1. And he's praying for the church that we would be continually filled with the knowledge of all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord, that He, you know, pleasing Him and bearing fruit. And the reason we were talking about this, I guess, fresh to me as we were just talking about this, this was a prayer that sort of framed my vision and or what God was doing in me 22 years ago when we planted the church. And now 22 years in, that prayer has served me well. And for just layers and layers and layers of purposes that are so different than they were in the beginning. And what's really interesting, I suppose, is what he prays for is that we would be, you know, strengthened with the glorious might of all that God has. And I always think about what would I do with God's glorious might? And usually what I would try to do with God's glorious might is to try to exercise Mike's will, right? You know, it's like if I had God's power, I could part traffic and eliminate any inconveniences or sources of discomfort in my own life. And then perhaps, you know, have some leftover for others as well. But what he says very clearly when he prays for God's strength, the strength of God's glorious might, is that we would have patience and that we would have endurance, and that his strength serves to keep us faithful and to keep us in the game. And, you know, 22 years into doing, you know, this job in the same church, I actually see and understand with a sense of, you know, of honestly just as maybe as fresh as I've ever felt before, the richness that comes from staying in and staying faithful. And, you know, whenever I get discouraged and whenever I, you know, feel like I can't go on, or I just need to give up, or I'm not the right guy, or all those things, I just go, God, all you've asked of me is to be faithful in this moment. And somehow, you know, his grace and his faithfulness just meets you there. And I think that's where we find the beautiful things, even in the middle of all the chaos that we're experiencing in our culture.
Amen, Mike. And, you know, in a day when pastors are exiting ministry in record numbers, and, you know, and I'm not saying I'm condemning or faulting them, because they have, right. You have an impossible job, and it's just so hard. I just honor you for your faithfulness and your perseverance, because I know it's not an easy call. So thank you for that, by the way. Appreciate that so much.
Thank you. I receive that. It's been an incredible journey, and I actually have deeper hope in the church, deeper belief in that the church is the hope of the world than perhaps I ever have before.
Amen. Me too. All the way. Well, I told you off the air that I can't even tell you how much I love the idea for this book, and I possibly was personalizing a bit too much because I'm like, I need a little more time with this one. But I want you to talk about how you learned this one, that continuation is what happens when there are no conclusions. We don't need continuations. We need conclusions. How did you come up with that idea and that thought?
Yeah. So this is such a great story. As accidental as most, you know, things are, we had been at our church. We pick a word every year, and we pick a word that serves as a lens through which we can view our lives in hopes of seeing God's work in our lives. We pick one word, we focus on it for the entire year, and what would happen is over the course, you know, our church would, you know, all the people in our church would pick words. And at the end of the year, what would happen is we already start thinking about our next word. And it's like, oh, I had this word and I'm going to pick a new word. And I realized that we weren't like finishing the year with our word. So we began to do a personal retreat at the end of every year. We would do it as a church. We said, we're going to provide you with a tool. It was basically a PDF downloaded guide to help you take a retreat designed to finish the year with your word that you have picked, for the specific purpose of not just running on to a new word, but actually processing and understanding what you learned and what you saw in that year, and then picking a new word. And of course, this is what, you know, Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 7:8. He says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And, you know, we think that, especially if something's been hard or there's been a season that's terrible, you go, well, of course the end is better, because it's over and now it's behind you. You can move on to better things. If you have a word that you don't like, you get to move on to a new word. And what I began to realize is that better is the end of a thing than its beginning, not because it's over, but because it has purpose and it matters. And I realized that a lot of us, myself included, are running on to the new thing without actually appreciating or stopping to consider what that last season meant and what God intended or and intends for it for the sake of our future. And so that just got me thinking. And then, of course, you know, the book begins with the Netflix binge that I began. You know, I was late to the Netflix game, and I watched, I think Parenthood was the first one. And I remember we watched the first episode. At the very end of the show, the episode, a little box pops up at the bottom, and it says, you know, your show continues in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then before you know it, you've watched two seasons. And I thought, this is what our lives kind of feel like. It's just from one thing to the next. And it's not just pace. Pace is a problem, but it's also the fact that we don't have anything that disrupts it or stops it or provides us a sense of rhythm, or in this case, a conclusion that allows us to see something that we desperately need to see.
Wow, I have so many thoughts. And while I'm just trying to think and talk and do live radio all at the same time, I want to ask our listeners, is there a season, or maybe tell me about a season that's not resolved for you yet? And I was telling Mike off the air, and I'm just going to be raw and honest as I always am, the relapse thing that I'm still sorting through, I haven't sorted through it all the way. Like, it was terrible and it was traumatic, and it affected my soul in ways that I am sorting through with some prayer people, prayer ministers and mentors, just because I don't have the conclusions that I need right now. But what about you? Is there a season where you go, what was that? And, or did you rush on to the next and you have this nagging sense that you're dragging the baggage with you? I would love to know. Will you text me? 877-933-2484. And Mike, if you don't mind, talk about a time when you realized this principle where you thought, I got to give some time and space to sort through that thing that I walked through. What was that? And Lord, what do you want to tell me about it? And what was its purpose? I mean, tell me how you walked that out in a practical way.
So I'll give you one example. And it's interesting because it's not always bad things or hard things. Sometimes it's successes. You know, one of the things that we kind of discover and I write about is that we get so dependent on what we already know and what we're already familiar with, that we actually begin to trust that at the expense of trusting God. And what it comes at is the expense of the new thing and then the continuing revelation that he wants to show to us as we are formed more closely into his image. And for me, you know, our church had grown and it had all the things that people look to and say, oh, that church is successful. We had kind of done that. And something just, you know, it's like you feel this pressure to not mess anything up. So now you have this church and it's, you know, everybody thinks it's successful and everybody thinks you're doing, you know, all the good things. And I realized, like, you know, I had literally, it's a panic attack. I drove into the church one day and I thought, you know, what? And then I stated, it was a question, but it was really a declaration. It's like, what have I done? And I just panicked because I didn't feel like I could keep doing it. I did, you know, I had this pressure, like I have to outdo myself. I have to keep doing better. You know, if someone would tell me, you know, Mike, that was a great message. It was just sent a wave of, you know, panic over me because now I got to top that. And you just always feel this pressure to outdo what you've done. And I was afraid that I was going to mess something up. And what happens is you start holding on and then you become afraid to do anything differently. And what I needed was to conclude that and say, yes, this has been a great season. And, you know, and what I did was I actually turned that declaration and said, what have I done? And basically I needed to get out of there or get out of here. And what I did is I turned it into a question. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask this as a question. What have I done? What have I done? I needed to sort of bring this season to a sense of conclusion and to say, okay, here's where I'm at. What have I done? What has happened? And begin to get some perspective so that the pressure of continuing it was no longer the driving force. And what I realized when I asked that question, you know, it wasn't that I was a great visionary or had great preaching. It was none of those things. What God said to me, and this is in the stillness of your heart, when you kind of settle down and you say, okay, Lord, what have I done? This is what God said. He said, Mike, you've been faithful. You simply, not perfect, you know, my grace is all those things. It wasn't a perfect thing, but he just said, you've been faithful. And it was your faith in the early days that I've used and have brought you to this place. And it will be that same faith that takes you from here. And what it did is it allowed me to kind of pause and begin to ask some better questions and to consider things that weren't just like, how do I keep the church in this current trajectory? But rather I was like, Lord, what do you want to do in your church? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me and mm-hmm. through us? And those questions actually became incredibly freeing. We got more people involved and we sat down and we prayed and we wrestled and we began to answer those questions. And to me, the most beautiful thing is, you know, it was 18, 19 years into our church. What unfolded was fresh vision for what is still to come. And it freed us from more of the same. It freed us from, oh, we've never done it that way before. And it's actually been one of the freshest seasons of my life. And I've been walking with the Lord for a long time and been the pastor of the same church for a long time. And to be able to say that is just such a freeing thing and such a testimony to, I think, what God longs to do in us and his promise for us. So that was kind of, it wasn't always a failure, it was a success.
Yeah, that's a great story. Talking to author and pastor Mike Ashcraft, his book, To Be Continued, How to Prevent Your Past from Piling Up and Find Hope for Your Future. So we're going to talk when we come back about the implications of not having conclusions, not really kind of looking back at some of these seasons that ended and drawing some conclusions and kind of getting a sense of, Lord, what were you accomplishing there? What do you want me to know? And then new beginnings. We'll talk about that as well. A text just came in and said, thank God for faithful pastors. Amen and amen. We'll be back in a minute. see your goodness in the land of the living. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author and pastor Mike Ashcraft, who has written the book, To Be Continued, How to Prevent Your Past from Piling Up and Find Hope for Your Future. And he writes this: when one episode of our lives continues into the next, we don't even notice that the season has ended. Without finish lines, we become bystanders in our own lives without a clear understanding of how to truly live. So maybe you talk about just the implications of kind of going from one season to the next, to the next, to the next, where there's a blurring, kind of a continuation, and not proper conclusions.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. We were writing this, we started this book right before the pandemic hit. And then, of course, when the pandemic happened, everybody said, oh, it's going to be, you know, 3 months or 6 months or 9 months or 18 months, whatever it was. And I think we were kind of talking about this, and there was a picture that the pandemic was going to end with like this finish line. And instead, it's just kind of fizzled out. And there's still like, you know, even now there's news rippling up. Is there another variant or whatever? And I think that's kind of a great indicator of what typically happens. There are distinct finish lines in our lives, right? You have, you know, graduation from high school or college, or you have a marriage, you know, which is the end of a single season and into a marriage season. And then there are hard finishes where someone loses someone or something, someone that they love, or they lose a job. And so there's a natural sort of conclusion that way. But there are also tons of places and ways where they're not conclusions. They just sort of get drug on with us. And sometimes it's a subtle disappointment that we have lived with that just kind of is a slow burn underneath, or a frustration with a relationship, or something that hasn't turned out the way we wanted. And the interesting thing is, you know, what we get the opportunity to do is to bring things to a conclusion in a very intentional way. And part of the reason I think this is so important is this is actually the way in which God has created things to be. And, you know, part of what inspired this was just my own journey with learning how to kind of manage a day. And the idea that every morning we have a sunrise, which is, you know, the beginning of a new day, but it also is the result of the end of the day before. And what, you know, the promise is, and it's ironically enough in the book of Lamentations, where it's like a lament, Jeremiah, and he says that your mercies come fresh and new each morning. And in the very beginning, when God created everything, he established, you know, the sun and the moon to govern the seasons, to govern the day and the night. And everything we see is established in rhythms. And so what a conclusion is to draw a point in time and decide, no matter where you are, sometimes you're still stuck in the middle, to draw a point in time to, you know, pick a point, draw lines, to take a breath and to say, Lord, can you help me see something? Can you help me see something? Can you reveal something to me that allows me to see and to begin to gain your perspective for what I am currently dealing with or enduring?
Mm. You know, someone texted in and talked about horrific trauma that she endured at the hands of, it sounds like, a family member on a daily basis. And she said, would love to know what purpose that filled. He's no longer living, but the pain is still very real. I mean, yeah. And that's a definite extreme example. But then there are others maybe who are like, you know, a marriage ended. I didn't want it to. A job, you know, went away and I didn't want it to, where they don't have access to the kind of closure maybe that they think they need as far as with the other person. So how do you come to conclusions and have some kind of closure that heals without that other person or the other situation involved?
Yeah, Susie, that was one of the surprising things in my own journey. And I hope this book captures that, because a lot of us, there's two things I would say. One is we have this idea that God's purposes looks like a jigsaw puzzle piece in a jigsaw puzzle, right? That somehow when we go through this event, we'll get 5 months or 5 years down the road and we'll go, oh, this puzzle piece fits into this puzzle just like this. And it makes perfect sense. And that's not how the scriptures reveal God's plan to us in this broken world. And so for someone who has experienced something so horrific as sexual abuse or a host of other things that are just deeply damaging, what I would say is that God's promise, it isn't a solution, a neat, tidy solution to some problem, but it's redemption. And if you look through, and this is Moses, this is Joseph, this is Jeremiah, this is the story of God's people in exile, is that God is relentless in his purposes to bring healing and to bring hope and to bring peace by his presence in our lives, even in the most difficult of things. It's interesting. One of the things that, I write about in the book is out of this idea where it talks about that God is doing a new thing. And in that passage, I think it's Isaiah 41, he talks about these wild animals in the desert. And it says there that God provided streams in the wilderness. And what that says to me is that he doesn't provide streams after we get out of the wilderness or on the other side of it, but he provides it right in the middle of it. And so I would never pretend to say, oh, here's how your abuse or this death or this tragedy now fits perfectly into God's plan. What I would say is it is in those moments that God is not unaware of the grief and the difficulty and the hardship. And in fact, what this does, it actually allows us to bring these things to God. And Lord, you've promised that you don't let anything go to waste. So can you take this pain and can you take this tragedy? Can you take this heartache and you can you turn it into something beautiful? And I think all of us have stories and know people have stories where they would tell you, I wish this never, ever, ever happened to me. And we would agree with that all day long. But what they would also say is that somewhere underneath there, out of the ashes, there was something beautiful that I've seen or experienced or been or something that's become useful for something else, for me to understand something more about God's grace and his mercy and his sufficiency, even in the hardest of things, that I actually believe have fruit bearing and redemptive activity in the world around us. And that I think is the powerful thing about learning how to be faithful in a moment, which is all that we've been actually given.
Boy, this feels like such important work, because if the trauma, the hardship, the loss stays kind of under the rock of a lie that you are now defective, this is unredeemable, yep, then you have no hope for new beginnings, which is the other part of your book, which your book is all about, yep, is the idea of how can you have a really, truly redemptive, hopeful beginning if you don't have a redemptive conclusion. We have to pause here. When we come back, though, let's talk about that, just the idea that because, as you know, Jesus never promised a pain-free life, and we get perpetually disappointed when we expect to tie up our theology in a nice bow, and we do more harm than good when we try to tell others it should tie up in a nice bow. But I love just the tenderness with which you approach that, to say somehow in the midst of that, God, will you show me how you're going to take what the enemy meant for evil, turn it for good? And friend listening today, if you've walked through that kind of trauma, ask God to show you how he will, because he can and he will take what happened to you and work it through you. Talking to Mike Ashcraft, we're going to talk about new beginnings on the other side. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Susie Larson here talking to Mike Ashcraft. And I've been calling your book To Be Continued, but then you've got the word clued over it. So is the actual title To Be Concluded or Continued? I don't have his mic. Do I have him still? His subtitle is How to Prevent Your Past from Piling Up, Find Hope for Your Future. Do I have you there, Mike?
Yep. You do. Oh, sorry. It is To Be Concluded. I'm sorry about that.
Yes.
And it's,
yes, sir.
Kind of a play on words. So, yeah, thank
yes.
you.
Yes. Okay, if you could see the cover, friends, it has the words To Be Continued, but then markered over it as Clued, To Be Concluded. And what we're talking about is how important it is to come up with, to really do some work around some of these seasons you've walked through, you know, successful seasons and difficult ones, and kind of come up with a conclusion and a purpose so that you can have a hopeful and a redemptive beginning. And I've told the story in the air before. My hubby is just an oak of righteousness, a hard worker, commercial construction manager. But years ago, he was a workaholic, and he strived and worked so hard. And I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would help him. And in due time, he got cancer. And I don't believe God gave him cancer, and he doesn't either. But I do think his pace and his stress and all that definitely lent itself to it. And he always says, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, but I wouldn't trade it either. He said, God made me lay down so I could look up. And when he rose up from that place, he approached life in a totally different way. Like, I've got to make my life count. I, you know, and I will tell you, together we're accomplishing 5 times what he was accomplishing on his own, and not me too, separate from him, you know, because he says my dependence on God is my superpower. And that is to me a picture of coming to a conclusion. He really sorted through, God, I don't believe you gave me this cancer, but you definitely allowed it. And there are some lessons to be learned. And talk about how important that is to, you know, even with these hard seasons, to find some kind of, I mean, there's some answers we're not going to get to the other side, but that doesn't mean we race past it and just throw it behind us and think that time's going to heal it.
Right. Yeah. And that's one of the things that we talk about in the book is that time, it's good for amnesia. Like it makes us forget, but it doesn't heal. I believe that time is a carrier of grace. So that way God intended this, when you talk about, you know, even in the scriptures, he uses the phrase future grace, which is this grace that is to come, but then comes to us in the moment. And the metaphor that I use in the book is that grace is like oxygen. It's like air. So when we wake up in the morning, you don't think about how much air you're going to need 6 hours from now. You don't try to store it up. You just trust that when you breathe this breath in, it's going to be sufficient. And then when you breathe it out, there's going to be another, so it's going to be there again in the next breath. And this is really how we learn to live by grace. And it's what God is actually, I think, asking us to do. So much of this book is kind of inspired out of Romans 8, which has the climax of, right, you know, nothing separates us from the love of God. It says that he works all things together for good. And all those are great passages that are, they're bedrock. But what it says before that is it talks about the fact that there is a futility that is inherent in this creation that experienced the fall, that is now broken and fundamentally flawed and broken. And now God is redeeming and working to redeem, you know, using his people and bringing about his purposes. And I think when people, you know, they try to find God's purpose and fit it into this, you know, puzzle, like a perfect puzzle piece. But, you know, and even I wrote this, is that futility is purposeless suffering. It's not comfort, right? It's purposeless suffering. And so when what we're enduring or going through doesn't matter. And as soon as you think that what you're doing, what you're going through doesn't matter, or God doesn't see it, you're going to end up kind of taking what you can get, which often leads us to really unhealthy patterns of vengeance or, you know, over-identifying with our struggles and our problems in sort of a victimhood mentality. And it doesn't diminish, I want to be really clear, it doesn't diminish the fact that people have been victims of other people in various ways. But what it does say is that those are not the source or the foundation of who we are. Even though it feels that way, and even though sometimes we've been told that, God has another word, and he has a better word. And this is what, you know, the surprising part about this book was that, you know, and I love the gospel, and I love the fact that, you know, Jesus raised from the dead, but the harsh reality is that Jesus was crucified, and there was a death, and it was only on the other side of that death that resurrection occurred. And for a lot of us, you know, holding on and clinging to things that have happened, they need to die, not so we can put them behind us, but so we can experience resurrection and what the gospel actually avails for us. That has to do with our trust. What God is always doing is he's building us and inviting us to trust him with his presence and what he longs to do in us and reveal of himself to us.
So good. An old pastor friend's mentor said to him years ago, he said this to me and I never forgot it, but he said, Jim, if the horse is dead, it's time to dismount. And I don't know why, but I've like never forgotten that. Boy, wise words. But you know, I want you to talk, if you would, about, you know, like, let's say someone is their, you know, their job is ending and they're starting a new job. I've been saying this for the last year. I've just, because I'm hearing so much about it, that God is moving people around and reassigning people. I mean, calling pastors out of retirement. And it's just been so interesting to me to see all these reassignments, that God is moving people around like chess pieces strategically for such a time as this. And I'm just thinking, so maybe it's not a crisis as far as the job change. Maybe it's an invitation to a new assignment. What would a conclusion process look like for someone who's finishing a job before they start the new job? What would a healthy process look like in that situation?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And what I love is, you know, in Joshua chapter 3, when the Israelites are leaving out of the wilderness and into the promised land, you know, Joshua gathers the people and he instructs them, hey, we're about to go into the promised land, and I want you to consecrate yourselves because tomorrow God's going to do something new. And I, you know, it feels like, you know, our posture when something new is happening, it's like, let's go, let's, you know, all excited, all pumped up. But there's an invitation to pause and to stop and to consider, to consecrate ourselves, is to set our, to be set apart, to say this moment and this time is solely and specifically for his purposes. And I think to do that at the end of a season, of any season, whether it's a job or anything, to do that is to say, okay, Lord, help me to celebrate the things that need to be celebrated. Help me to grieve the things that need to be grieved. It's a great time for a motive check, to say, am I just, you know, so that I don't start something by dragging a bunch of the bad habits or a bunch of the insecurities or whatever it might be that are lying underneath, or even expectations. Like, I've done this for 10 years. I was really good at it. And I expect this to be more of the same. And it's probably not going to be. So it's just a moment to sort of gain some perspective and to appreciate the freshness that exists towards the future. And at the same time, being able to put that season into a sense of, okay, Lord, this was something that I learned and something that I endured and something that I enjoyed. I'm going to offer it to you as something that is usable for the sake of what you want to do. I think a lot of us end up putting experience is a great thing. But, you know, Proverbs, right, it says, Proverbs 3 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, your experience is great, but it is still not the source of your trust. It can be the better, it can be a contribute to the wisdom and understanding, but we have to continue to maintain a posture of, Lord, can I find fresh faith in you and fresh trust in you? And that what you have done in the past is now a usable part of what you are doing in this moment for the sake of the future.
Amen. And, you know, I think we are such creatures of habit, but I don't know who said, you know, at first, but if we do what we've always done, we're going to get what we've always gotten. And we sometimes we'll think, if I just change the context, just change the job or change this or change the marriage or change whatever. And we oftentimes want to move on to try, you know, like, it's the new thing that I need.
Yep.
And so often it's the new thing that God wants to do in us, where he's not, sometimes not moving you, he's moving in you so he can move through you. But maybe say a word about that.
Yeah. So this is what's interesting. You know, the new thing is by definition new, and it's uncertain. And human beings, we tend to thrive in predictability and control, which are enemies of uncertainty. I mean, those two things do not go together. And what happens is we end up inevitably like holding on or longing, you know, especially when things start out, even if they're new and fun and exciting. If you're doing something you've not done before, it's going to be clunky and clumsy. And sometimes you're going to stumble, and you're certainly going to be at a place where you don't have all the information or the tools that you need. And in that moment, we start going, well, I remember back when, and we start having this nostalgia for the way things used to be, which, interestingly enough, the Israelites were right out of out of slavery for just a short period of time. They're like, hey, we at least had 3 square meals. They long to go back to where they were. Even if it's hard or bad, it's at least familiar. And so this idea, and we talk about this all the time, when the pandemic hit with our church, and we didn't know, like, we had no idea. But I remember, you know, everybody saying, we can't wait to get back to normal. And we just sort of made a rule. We said, look, this season has merit. This season is not a surprise to God. So God wants to do something in us. And if we can navigate this season faithfully and full of hope, I believe he will reveal and show us things that we would not see otherwise. But what we cannot do is we cannot wish or long to go back to normal, because that's in the wrong direction. We want to go, Lord, we want to go into the future that you have for us. So it literally is to recognize that it is going to be uncertain. It is going to be uncomfortable. And that is a part of what faith actually looks like.
Man, and if we could dare to ask ourselves and ask the Lord to show me how to navigate this particular season with a heart of faith, with a heart, a sense of being present. And I love this. You said, we must hold on to hope with both hands. Don't let it slip away. Hope held is hope renewed, the fuel for endurance and the journey ahead. And, you know, I was thinking, I wrote about this in one of my previous books, but the idea that we're all in different seasons of life. So what obedience might be for one, it might be different for another. You know, one, he may be saying, this is a season of rest, but for you, it's a season of running. You might be in the storm where the furies of hell are aimed against you. You hold your ground, you know. And so I would say, you know, obedience, even faith, looks a little bit different on each of us. Maybe speak to that person. person who feels like everybody else is racing into the new things, and things have felt the same for them for a really long time.
Yeah, that's such a great, that's such an important thing what you said is this is why it's so important for us to learn how to be faithful. Because what God is asking of me is not the same thing that he's asking of you. I mean, there's obviously commonality in it, but in terms of your own call and fleshing out your call. And what happens is I start looking around and I start trying to see what God's doing in that person or that person, rather than celebrating it or trying to learn from it. I try to compare myself and say, well, I'm not like them or I'm not like that. And what happens is you don't find your own voice and your own sense of what God has wired and uniquely called you to do. This was almost the end of me 15 years ago, or longer than that now. But when we were starting the church, you're preaching and you're speaking and people are coming to the church and I was really young and I'm going, you know, are people going to like what I'm saying? And I remember like reading and listening to so many other preachers. And there were times that I would actually, use at least sections of what other people had said. And what I'd say to myself is, well, if it's bad, at least it's his bad, or at least it's someone else's bad, right? It's not mine. And the pressure to imitate and to perform, and I realized that I was losing my voice. I was losing what God had called me to do, and because I was insecure and I was afraid. And when I realized, like, God, you've called me to do this, and I have to trust you and be faithful to you, what it actually led to is I actually found my voice, and I found that God wanted to use me and my gifts. Oh, I'm so sorry. God wanted to use me and he wanted to use my gifts for his purposes. And the reality is he wants to do that for everybody. That's what he wants to do in us.
Mm-hmm. And the temptation is to compare and despair. But the truth is we're all in different seasons. I don't know who said it, but somebody said we're either heading into a storm or walking through a storm or walking out of a storm. But praise God, yep. He changes the seasons for all of us. We're going to pause here for our final break. When we come back, let's talk about beginnings. And one of the questions that you answer in the book is what's uniquely available in the beginning? Well, maybe some things we need to know as we venture into maybe the new things that God wants to do. And you also talk about it being an encounter. So we'll unpack that a little bit more. Talking to author Pastor Mike Ashcraft, his book, To Be Concluded. I love that. How to Prevent Your Past from Piling Up and Find Hope for Your Future. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawings. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, Pastor Mike Ashcraft. I was thinking, I wrote a blog post that's going to be posted soon here, but just why we get so tired. And I think what Mike is saying in this book is he's put his finger on the pulse of something here where we drag our past with us. We project fears into the future. We're not in the present moment. And he says we have to really draw some proper conclusions about past seasons so that we can have a proper beginning. Because if we just go from season to season to season, and we just sort of, they all blur together, and we don't find the purpose in our suffering or the redemption in those parts of the story, we're going to arrive at the next season fatigued and really underwhelmed and not full of expectancy. And God really wants so much to show you that he really establishes purpose in the pain. He makes something out of nothing. He does that. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. And then he puts a new song in our heart and he does new things all around us. And he wants us to join him and be present in that work. So again, Mike's book is To Be Concluded. That's the title, How to Prevent Your Past from Piling Up and Find Hope for Your Future. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. As we're talking about new beginnings in the book, Mike, you answer the question, what is uniquely available in the beginning? What do you say?
Yeah, that's how the book begins, right? It's what's available is hope. And hope is all exciting and fun, and it's the thrill of something that's getting ready to be started, and it's all the anticipation of what could be. And, you know, then what happens is all the things that could be either are fulfilled or we're disappointed, right? There's only one or two ways it usually goes. We get used to it, we get accustomed to it, whatever it might be. And this is where I think the conclusions and what's happening is so important. And you hit the nail on the head that people end up in new seasons and they are exhausted, either because they're carrying the weight of their past or they are running so hard to get away from it. And what this does is able to sort of draw a line and to say, okay, this is a point in time, Lord, I'm going to bring everything I have to you, and I'm going to ask you to help me see. I'm going to ask you to help me see something differently. And, you know, it's even interesting, even when we think about what hope is. I was looking at this, and this again from Romans chapter 8. You know, Paul writes this, and he says, basically, you know, who hopes for what they don't already have? But if we hope, we wait patiently. And the phrase that I wrote down in my journal is that hope looks like patience, which is a really bizarre, because hope should feel like, oh, it's energetic and it's fun. But hope is actually our willingness to stay in, right? It's to see and to sense that there's actually purpose and movement and power in what is happening. Again, both good things and hard things. And I often think of my own life. Perhaps your listeners, you might be able to relate to this, that, you know, you think about how many times you've entered into situations where you wanted to quit, or you wanted to give in, or you wanted to give up, and you didn't. And what you found right on the other side of that was something so beautiful. And that's what I feel like is often missing, especially in a culture where we have so much capacity to entertain ourselves and to amuse ourselves and just to escape or to get on to the next thing by chasing something new.
I'm going to read this. You say, beginnings draw hope into the light. Long middles cause hope to fade, and uncertain endings make hope seem dark. But in God's story, hope is always there. When God launches beginnings, he has the end in mind, both for the sake of what comes after and for the hope of every moment in between. That's just beautiful. Maybe speak to that person who's in that long, saggy middle, which they call in writing, you know, in writing fiction, they call it the saggy middle, but that kind of middle time that feels like it's going on. I mean, we touched on that before the break, but what word could you say to that person right now listening?
Yeah, I think you have to. This is why I love the morning and the sunrise, because it's in that sense of the morning, there's a new mercy that's available to you, and there's a moment that's available. You know, one of the things that I would say is if you're sitting there and you're feeling all this, the weight right now in the messy middle, if you just stop and you just sort of take a breath and say, just be still and know that he is God and that he is good and that he is faithful. And if you kind of breathe that in and receive his grace and trust that, what you'll find is all that kind of dissipates right now in this moment. And a lot of people, I've done this, and perhaps your listeners are feeling this right now, it kind of dissipates. And you just take a kind of an exhale and go, okay, right now it's okay. And the question is, will that same thing be available to you 10 minutes from now, 20 minutes from now, 2 hours from now, 2 days from now? And the answer is not because you stored it up, but because you trusted in that moment. And so it's learning how to live in the fresh mercy and the sufficient grace that he has promised to us in the messy middle. But you don't get it by running. You have to stop, pause, and to receive what he's made available.
And here's another great one, just, you know, springing off of that. So good. Hurry is the enemy of the heart and deep character change. We have created an entire industry devoted to this enemy of peace and sanity. We call it hustle, and we make it sound heroic. But hustle is just one more way for the continuation of our past to pile up and the continuation of the pressure we feel about the coming future. This is a recipe for implosion. I just get the sense it's not just me. I really do sense God's inviting me into a rhythm of deeper rest. I know that. And that's why I feel like this message is so timely. But again, Mike, I'm talking to a lot of people who feel the same way, because there's just been, you know, so much pressure. I think there was expectations leaving 20, coming into 21. There was expectations this year's going to be different. And for some, it was harder than the previous year. And so now people are feeling like, huh, what was that? And that they need some time. They need some space to be present with the Lord and to let him maybe minister to some of those places. And that's so, which means they need a rhythm of rest with their work, right?
Yes. And that it's so funny because people, you know, 2020 ended. And then what happened was it just felt like 2020 part two and or part one and part two, like it literally just continued. And, you know, I think what was interesting, and this is part of where I feel like when we talk about trust, like God has created us, and there's beautiful intention behind what he's done. And I love the way the Hebrew calendar is arranged, right? I don't know that I would advocate for it anymore, but I love the principle and the idea. And I've kind of included this in my own life as I think about concluding my days, but that the Hebrew day ended at sunset, right? So the day began at sunset the previous day before. And it establishes a pattern that I think is actually implicit in creation when God ordained and created all that we see. And that is that God is already working. And the pattern for humanity, for us, is to rest first and then rise to cooperate with God in what he has already been doing. And if I think of that, what happens at the end of my day is like, Lord, I'm not crashing because of the work that I've done that day. I'm actually ending that day in preparation to bring that to a conclusion, to rest in order to prepare to join him or rejoin him in the work that he's already begun as I'm resting and I cooperate with him the day, which is the call of the great, you know, a command in Genesis 1 is that we are created to rule and to reign and to participate in God's design and his intention and for his glory.
Boy, that's so good. You said this, beginnings might be easy, but the conclusion is where you'll see what you're longing for. And I think, again, when you're exhausted, you keep thinking, I need a new beginning. I need a new beginning. And then you wonder why it fizzles after a short time going, well, that didn't do it for me. So you say what we really are looking for are the conclusions. Say more.
I just think that's where we find the capacity to recenter ourselves on the fact that God is actually, you know, he's created us, he's called us, and he has intentions for us. And it is not, you know, the pressure is not on us to perform or to outperform or to outdo, but rather to follow and to trust and to do what he's asked us to do in the way in which he's equipped us to do it. This isn't a passive idea, but rather it's a centering idea to say that God has given each person a unique imprint and contribution for his image and for his redemptive plan in this world that he, you know, not only desires, but he empowers us to participate and to do.
Wow. What do you know, Mike, about the Lord now that you didn't even know 10 years ago? Maybe you know something on a deeper level.
This is a great question. People need to ask themselves this all the time. I think it's such a great question. Mm. You know, I thought about this and I think what I would say is, and I'm going to say it like this, but I have come to see the gospel as more beautiful than I ever imagined. Mm. And it's been on reflecting on the life of Jesus and his simple invitation to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a rule and there is a reign and there is a way of life that is immediately in front of me in this moment that Jesus has made available to me if I'm willing to trust and to follow and to acknowledge him and to submit to him as my Lord. And it's imperfect. And the beautiful thing is when I'm imperfect in it, there's sufficient grace to redeem and restore and to bring each moment. And it has literally been life-changing for me to think that my small acts of faith somehow bear fruit for his kingdom in the lives of the people that God's entrusted to me and the relationships that I have.
What a marvel. And I so appreciate you sharing that. If there's something your book really reminded me of is how invested God is in our story, our past, present, and future. Mike, thanks for joining us today and just for your faithfulness. Appreciate the time.
What a pleasure. Thank you so much. And God's blessings on you.
And on you, Pastor Mike Ashcraft, his book, To Be Concluded. Great conversation. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.